Will you open your Bibles at Ezekiel chapter 1, the passage that was read to us, and we're going to have a look at that together. As our Bibles are open, let me pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit who inspired these words to be written down. Thank you that he has preserved them down the years. And now we pray for his help as we come to this portion of scripture. We pray that you'll encourage us. We pray that you'll build us in our faith as we love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What would you say is the most important thing about being a Christian? What's the most important thing? You might say, actually, perhaps it's knowing how to live. It's knowing how to please the Lord in the way that we live, how to speak in a way that's Christian, how to live in a way that's Christian. Maybe that's the most important thing about being a Christian. You might say, perhaps it's a bit more specific than that. It's about knowing how to serve. That's a good Bible word, isn't it? We have a servant king. And so the heart, perhaps, of being a Christian is knowing how to serve. Whether that's in a formal capacity in church, or it's just the way that you serve one another, the way that we care and look after one another and others too. Perhaps you might take a slightly more sort of theological, spiritual view, and you might say, well, actually, the heart of being a Christian is knowing the Bible, God's word to us. And actually, if I want to grow as a Christian, the thing I've got to do really is I've got to know more of my Bible. Perhaps you might say, well, it's being a man or woman of prayer. That's why the prayer meeting this week is so important. That's the heart of being a Christian, is someone who has a relationship with God where we're praying all the time. Perhaps you might be a bit more in the head than the heart, and you might say, well, it's knowing things about God. It's knowing doctrines or teaching. And here we are at Westgate Chapel, and there are things that we hold that are very precious, and the heart of being a Christian is holding on to those things. Now, all of those answers are to some extent correct, but they are all means to a greater end. They're not actually the answer to the question. Take Ezekiel. Just have a look at down at Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel is 30 years old. He's a priest. He says that to us. He is Ezekiel the priest in verse 3. He's 30 years old, which means he's just come to the end of his training. He's just finished priest seminary, priest college. What does that mean about him? Well, that means he knows his Bible, such as he had it. In fact, as part of the training, a priest would take the first five books of the Bible. Let me find the first five books of the Bible in my Bible. There we go. That much of the Bible. And he would learn it by heart. He would have that by heart. So he would certainly know the Word of God. He would know how to live. He would know in particular the requirements of the law and how they apply to God's people. He would know how to serve. Much of his training had been taken up with knowing how to serve in the Lord's temple. Do you ever read Leviticus and get confused? I do. A wave offering, is that a fellowship offering, or sin offering, a burnt offering, and all the different kinds of offerings, the grain offering, all the different offerings there are, and knowing what happens when. He knew all that stuff. He knew exactly which offering to offer on which day. He knew exactly what had to be done in the temple. He knew exactly what could and couldn't be done on the Sabbath, and so on and so forth. So he knew all that. He even knew his history. We didn't talk about that, but actually Ezekiel would have known his history as well. Ezekiel would have known why he was where he was on this particular day. Look and see where he was. I was among the exiles, verse 1, by the Kebar River. Kebar River is a kind of a canal that went round the outskirts of Babylon. Can you imagine them camped by the side of it? Ezekiel, perhaps on a hot day, dipping his toes in the water to cool down. And he knew why he was there. He wasn't there for a holiday. He was there because the people of God had been sent away because of their rebellion, because they had consistently rejected the Lord, because they had consistently broken the law and rebelled and worshipped other gods. Ezekiel knew all of that. And yet here he is in Ezekiel chapter 1 being called into service, although we don't get his call until chapter 2. And Ezekiel needs something more. He needs more than a knowledge of the word. He needs more than a knowledge of history. He needs more than knowing how to serve in the temple. And this is what he needs. More than anything else, he needs to know the Lord. And all those other things, knowing the word, knowing how to pray, knowing doctrine or teaching, knowing how to serve, knowing how to live, all of those are means to an end. And the end is this, to know the Lord. Such an important phrase in Ezekiel, it's mentioned 57 times. Everything that God does in the book of Ezekiel, he does, quotes, so that they will know that I am the Lord. When he acts in mercy, he does it so that they will know I am the Lord. When he acts in judgment, he does it so that they will know I am the Lord. When he relents, he does it so that they will know I am the Lord. When his wrath descends, he does it so that they will know I am the Lord. Time and time again. And Ezekiel chapter 1 is here because Ezekiel, if he is going to serve and live for the Lord, he needs to know the Lord himself. You can't take that for granted. He may be a priest. He may be a wise priest. He may be one who is called to serve. But before all of that comes this experience, this vision of the Lord, because what counts most is knowing the Lord. I believe the same is true for us. We want to be followers of the Lord, if we want to love him, to serve him, if we want to give ourselves to him, if we want to be pleasing to him in his grace and mercy, what is needed more than anything else? That we know him. Not just know about him, not just count on some experience of the past. I was converted on the day that Charles and Diana were married. Does anybody know when that was? 29th of July, what year do you think? 81, exactly right. 29th of July, 1981, I was converted. We watched the royal wedding in the afternoon on a camp that my parents had sent me on. They didn't know it was a Christian camp. They sent me on this camp thinking I would come back being good at orienteering or something like that. And I watched the royal wedding in the afternoon. In the evening, I was converted. 1981, how long ago is that? That's quite a few years, 38 years. I can't count on that. And nor could Ezekiel count on anything in the past. He needed a present experience of knowing the Lord. And that's what he gets in this vision. Now, I wonder what you made of the vision as it was read to us. Did you think this is a little bit crazy, a little bit out of this world? Creatures with four faces and wheels intersecting wheels with eyes all around. Did you think that's... I can't really get my head around that. If you thought that, you were right. If you thought to yourself, oh yes, yes, I know all about this, you probably missed the point. It's an out-of-this-world vision that Ezekiel receives. But it's full of meaning, and we need to understand its meaning this morning. So I want to show you three things from this vision that Ezekiel needed to know and that we need to know too. Number one, the Lord is glorious. The Lord is glorious. Did you notice how everything about the vision is out of this world? Everything is glorious, isn't it? It's interesting, and that's quite an oft-used word. If we do finish by 12 and in time for the football, sorry, I don't preach for that long. You'll be all right, I think. If you turn the football on as you're going home in the car, perhaps, and you hear the commentary, or you listen to other sports commentary on the radio, you often hear the word glorious used quite a lot, actually. So in the tennis, in the summer, I like listening to the tennis, quite excited by that. You get quite excited, the tennis commentators at Wimbledon, and you'll hear things like this. It's another glorious shot. Oh, it's a glorious shot down the tram lines. Oh, a glorious serve. Or a glorious volley to put Ipswich 4-0 up. Can dream, can't you? It's often used. We don't really know what it means. Perhaps here's a better word. The Lord is glorious. Perhaps let's use a different word. The Lord is transcendent. Beyond anything. Beyond description almost. Which is extraordinary because in this vision, the Lord hardly features. Did you notice that? The first part of the vision is describing really the creatures that Ezekiel sees. They appear out of the fire. Four living creatures in verse 5. They come out of this extraordinary fire that he sees coming from the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. And I imagine that you've hardly ever seen creatures like this before. You see it in the wheels, which is like no 4x4 that you've ever seen before in verse 15. And still the Lord isn't mentioned. You see it in verse 22. Verse 22 describes what looked something like a vault, a platform. If you like, what's being described in verse 22 is a platform on which it appears sits the throne. It's the throne platform. And even the throne platform is extraordinary. It's transcendent. It sparkles like crystal. It's awesome. I don't know if you ever look at the floor when you walk into a building. You tend not to look down, do you? I looked down deliberately today as I came in the building because I knew what I was preaching about. So I thought, I'll have a look at the carpet. Well, you don't often do that when you go into someone's house, do you, or into a building. You know, someone might say, come and look at this amazing building. Look at the ceiling. Or look at the windows. People don't normally say to you, look at the floor. But here is the floor, and it takes your breath away. Can you see that? Sparkles like crystal, and it's awesome. Glory, 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 all the way through the passage, even before you meet the Lord. And then there he is. A voice coming from above the vault. Over their heads, verse 25, as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault, over their heads, is what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, the most valuable and precious gem, by the way, of the time. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Glorious, isn't it? It's glorious, transcendent. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. You know that feeling when you see the rainbow? I lived in London for 10 years, and do you know what I missed about Essex? So I missed the sky. Lots of sky in Suffolk as well, haven't you? You know what it's like on a grey day? But the sun breaks through and you see across the expanse of sky a rainbow, sharply defined, and it takes your breath away. Glorious. But here's the punchline, the end of verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. See, Ezekiel doesn't actually see the Lord's glory. He sees a vision of the Lord's glory, a likeness of the Lord's glory. In fact, he doesn't even see this, because the appearance, that word appearance, means a kind of a vision itself, a likeness. It's a slightly different word. But basically what verse 28 is saying, that this extraordinary chapter, chapter 1, is a vision of the glory of the Lord. It's not the glory of the Lord. It's not even one step away from the glory of the Lord. It's two steps away. Some of you are almost as old as me. I can tell that looking around. Do you remember when... In the days before everybody had a printer, do you remember when we had to photocopy photocopies? Do you remember that? Do you remember Sunday school where you used to have to photocopy the photocopies? And then you'd photocopy the photocopy of the photocopies. What happened after three or four photocopies? It became a bit faded, didn't it? It sort of was a bit hard to read and it went a bit skew-iff. Do you remember that? Well, here we have something that is two steps removed. It's a copy of a copy. And yet still it shines in extraordinary brilliance. Such is the glory of the Lord. Such is the transcendence of the Lord. This is what Ezekiel needed to see. And friends, it's the kind of vision of the Lord that we need too. If we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to live for him, if we're going to walk with him, what do we need to do? We need to know the Lord. We need this kind of vision. A vision that takes our breath away. That's not overly familiar, but makes us think, oh, goodness, look at this. That's what we see. The Lord is glorious. Second thing we see in Ezekiel chapter 1 is this. The Lord is holiness. The Lord is holiness. Now, you might think I've just lost my grammar marbles. I went to a good grammar school down in Southend, so I know that holiness is not really a noun. The Lord can't be holiness in that sense. But let me just explain what I mean. You see, holy, what does holy mean? Holy means completely different, completely outside, completely other, pure in every way. And as you read through chapter 1, who are the holy beings? It's not initially the Lord, is it? Just have a look at these creatures. Let's go back to verse 5. In the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human. So far, so good. Verse 6, each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces, verse 10, looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion. That's the strongest wild animal. On the left, the face of an ox. That's the strongest domestic animal. Each also had the face of an eagle. That's the strongest bird. Now, have you ever seen a creature like that? I'm not sure what Suffolk has in the way of wildlife parks. I don't recall a Suffolk wildlife park. Is there anything you could go to? What is there nearby? Bannum Zoo. Or if you're a bit more adventurous and you could venture into Colchester, there's always Colchester Zoo. You will not see anything like this, will you? This is totally out of this world. So if holy means other, if holy means different, if holy means pure and extraordinary, what is holy in Ezekiel chapter 1? Well, initially, it is the creatures, isn't it? You've never seen anything like this. The creatures are holy, and yet listen how they are made. Verse 11, such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upward, each wing touching that of the creature on either side, and each had two wings covering its body. Such an important detail that it's repeated over in verse 23. Under the vault, their wings were stretched out one towards the other, and each had two wings covering its body. So these extraordinary, out-of-this-world, holy creatures with four faces has two sets of wings. One set of wings are for flapping, right? One set of wings are for reaching out to the other creatures and raising this platform up and down. We read that in the passage, giving it lift. And what are the other set of wings for? They are for covering its body. Now, why do the bodies need to be covered? This is the simple answer. Because they're holding up the throne on which the Lord sits. The Lord, remember, who is transcendent. So these holy creatures are designed, they are created to be those who can cover their faces because they cannot look upon the holiness of the one who sits on the throne. Do you see? So holy creatures bowing before a Lord who is more than holy, who is holy, holy, holy. And the Bible says things three times. It means holy, holier, holiest. The Lord is not simply holy. We sometimes think about him as being pure. He's not simply pure. He is absolutely pure. He is holiness itself. He defines what purity is. We use similes, don't we, to describe lots of things. You know, if I said to you, oh, I had a good journey this morning, and you say, well, how long did your journey take? And I say, well, it took 2 hours. And you say, well, that's not bad. What kind of speed were you driving on the A14? Good old A14. And I say, well, it was empty this morning, so I was able to drive at 70 miles an hour. Now, you know what I mean by that, don't you, 70 miles an hour? Because you know what a mile is. You know what an hour is. So when I say 70 miles an hour, you know what I'm talking about. If before I had arrived, you said to Gareth, I want to be able to spot Adrian when he arrives. What's he like? And Gareth said, well, he's 5'10" and a half. Half's important to me. He said, he's 5'10" and a half. You would know the sort of height of person to look out for. And you say, well, Gareth, I still need a bit more information. What does he look like? And Gareth says, he's as handsome as, I don't know, Brad Pitt or George Clooney, someone attractive. You've got to measure, do you see? We measure everything by something else, don't we? Everything is measured in relation to something else. The sky is as blue as. The sea was as warm as. The food was as tasty as. Everything is measured by something else. But you can't do that with God. You can't measure God by any standard. God is as loving as. I mean, you can try and find words that sort of describe what he is like, but he self-defines, doesn't he? He is not simply as loving as. God is love. God is as holy as what? No, God is holiness. He is the pure and perfect standard. Not simply glorious, not simply taking our breath away, but the one who self-defines, the one who self-exists, the one who always is and always will be. There is no beginning, no end in him. He is holiness. Like his glory, his holiness is so great that even a picture of a picture takes our breath away. You see that in verse 27, I believe. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, he's full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, brilliant light. The idea of light, the idea of glowing, burning, is an idea of purity, absolute purity. You know, you can't look in the sun, can you? When the sun is shining in the sky, you can't look into it. How much more so the one who sits on the throne? This is the vision that Ezekiel needed to serve. Not only is the Lord glorious, but he is holiness. He sets the standard for all things. He defines all things. He is beyond all things. I wonder, is that the vision of the Lord that you have this morning? The Lord is glorious, the Lord is holiness, thirdly, the Lord is sovereign. Look at verse 15. Let's have a look at these wheels. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. The wheels are glorious too, you can see that, can't you? Each appeared to be like made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not change direction as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. By the way, if you ever teach children in Sunday school, I know they're out there at the moment, but if you ever have that privilege of teaching Sunday school, and you ever come to Ezekiel chapter 1, please don't make them draw Ezekiel chapter 1. Okay? It cannot be drawn. It cannot be drawn. Wheels intersecting wheels, so that the wheels are always facing forwards. Doesn't make sense, does it? Except it does make sense, because this is what the wheels do. Here is the throne platform on which the throne of the Lord sits. The angels are able to give it lift. It can move up and down. The wheels are able to move it round, always facing forwards, notice, so that the throne is always facing forwards. And what is the throne? The throne is the place where the Lord reigns. The throne is the throne of the king. The throne is the throne of rule and sovereign power. And this platform is the platform on which the throne sits. And because it can go up and down, and because it can go anywhere it likes, it is a mobile throne. I've got to be careful how I say that. It's a mobile throne. It doesn't matter, actually, whether you're in Jerusalem, where the temple is, and the glory of the temple is, or whether you are in Babylon in exile, the Lord is on his throne. He sees everything. That's the point of the eyes all around the wheels. He sees all things and he rules all things. Now, Ezekiel needs to know that, doesn't he? Because here he is by the Kibar River, dipping his toes in the canal, and it feels a little bit like he's on the losing side. Doesn't feel like the Lord is on the throne, to be honest. It feels like Marduk. Marduk was the name of the Babylonian god. It feels like Marduk is on the throne. And that's what all the Babylonians were singing. Marduk. What does Ezekiel need to see? He needs to see that whether he is back at home in Jerusalem or whether he is in exile in Babylon by the Kibar River, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is on the throne. The Lord is ruling and reigning. The Lord sees all things. The Lord rules all things. The Lord is sovereign. That's what this vision is about. Ezekiel's going to have a very hard mission. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, Ezekiel is going to be told that he's being sent to the people of Israel, but they won't listen to a word he says. In fact, he's going to be told that the word that he brings will actually harden their hearts. That's a pretty desperate calling. You know, right at the beginning of a new ministry, a young man full of energy, full of enthusiasm, to be told by the Lord, I've got a job for you to do and you're going to fail. 100% guarantee. How is Ezekiel ever going to face that? How is Ezekiel ever going to be up to the task? It's in this way. It's by knowing the Lord is glorious, it's by knowing the Lord is holiness, and it's by knowing the Lord is sovereign. That he is ruling and he is reigning. That's the kind of vision that Ezekiel needed, and that we do too. It's amazing in Ezekiel how God is always on the throne. Just as everything that God does in Ezekiel is to show the people that he is the Lord, so also in Ezekiel, God is always on the throne. Chapter 10, when the glory of the Lord leaves the temple, and it looks like the people of God have been abandoned, God is on the throne. In some of the really low moments for Ezekiel himself, as he faces terrible, terrible costs of ministry, the Lord is on the throne. All the way through, the Lord is sovereign. It's a great truth, isn't it? It's humbling when things go well. You know, when something goes to plan, when you plan something as a church, when the church begins to grow and you see people coming along, it's a truth to keep us humble, isn't it? Why does that happen? Why are there so many children in the Sunday school? Nice to hear their voices, isn't it? Why does that happen? Because the Lord is answering prayers, because the Lord is sovereign. It's not anything we've done, not ultimately. The Lord is sovereign. It's a truth that actually keeps us on the right tracks when things don't go as we would love. And we'd all love to see more, just as I was saying earlier. We'd all love to see more conversions. You'd all love to see more baptisms. Is this a baptistry here? I'm guessing it is. You'd all love to see that open a bit more, wouldn't you? More baptisms. Wouldn't we love to see that? But the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is still on the throne, even when it feels like we're in Babylon. This is the truth Ezekiel needed to know, to serve. To know the Lord. That is the greatest thing, to know the Lord. To know that the Lord is glorious, to know that the Lord is holiness, to know that the Lord is sovereign in all things. And so here is the million-dollar question. Where do you go to get this kind of vision? Where do we go today to get this kind of vision? Here it is in the pages of Scripture. It all seems quite incredible, but have you ever had an experience like this? I don't know if there's an equivalent to the Kebar River in Bury St. Edmunds, some little stream that trickles through. I don't know. What, is there a river in Bury? What's it called? The Lark and the Linnet, two for the price of one. So do you just go down there Sunday afternoon, you know, hope the weather clears, go and hang about by the river, say, Lord, come on. Ready for the storm, I'm ready for the vision. Is that where this kind of vision comes from? No. It comes from an encounter with the Lord Jesus. There is a hint, I think, pretty clear hint, in verse 25. Then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Sorry, let's go back one verse, verse 24. If you know Revelation 1, by the way, you will recognize some of these words. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. A man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire. And that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. Hebrews chapter 1 describes Jesus as the radiance of God's glory. They actually don't need a vision like this, because we have the Lord Jesus. And everything this vision shows him is captured in him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Ezekiel could not see the Lord. He could only see the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Yet Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God made visible. It's a wonderful moment on the night before Jesus dies where in John chapter 14, Philip says to Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father. Jesus has been describing how he's going away. Jesus has been describing how he's leaving them behind. And the disciples are obviously upset by that, even though Jesus has wonderful things to say to them about the place where he will go and he'll prepare rooms for them. It's so exciting that is. And yet they're desperate that Jesus is leaving them. And Philip says to Jesus, "Jesus, show us the Father." What does he mean by that? He means, "Lord, give me an Ezekiel 1 kind of experience. You may be going, Jesus, but if only you could give me Ezekiel 1, if only you could show me the Father, then I'll be set." And what does Jesus say to him? "Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Knowing the Lord means knowing the Lord Jesus, as he has revealed himself, as he's shown himself, as he is alive to us. Not simply someone that we know about, but someone who lives in us by his Spirit. One who is glorious. One who is beyond description, the Lord Jesus Christ. One who is holy, holy, holy. Holiness itself, beyond description. One who is ruling and reigning over the entire universe. Every detail. Every moment. What's the most important thing about being a Christian? What's the most important thing that you or I could know to serve, to love, to follow, to live? It is to know the Lord Jesus. And not simply that, but to have a deepening experience of him. To know more and more of him. To be crying out, "Lord, show me more of the Lord Jesus. Give me more of your Spirit that I might know and understand and experience more of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that I do." That's why we read the Bible, to know more of Jesus. That's why we pray, to walk in closer fellowship with the Lord Jesus by his Spirit. That's why we serve, because we want to be like the Lord Jesus. That's why we live in a certain way, because we want to please the Lord Jesus. Might seem a bit obvious, perhaps. But we must not let the obvious pass us by. Because everything we face this week will challenge that assumption. Whether it's attending a funeral and being shocked once again by death, or whether it's facing difficulty in a family or illness or just frustrations in life and perhaps even in church, whatever it may be, this is what counts the most, that we know him.